such a privilege. I was watching yesterday from my favorite spot in the woods, Facebook, as everything's going on with the giveaway, and haven't missed an opening day of deer season in a long time, so I wasn't going to break my string now. Thank God for my wife and everybody that was able to just pull everything together. I really thank God for the fact that this thing goes on whether I'm there or not. And I can't tell you a more liberating feeling as a leader, as a pastor, than to know that what God is doing is not just in leadership. Yes, He's taken us someplace. Yes, He's working in our hearts, but He's working in the hearts of the people. And if you read Scripture, that's the job of the folks that stand up here, whether it's pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists. The job that's given according to Scripture is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry and to see the way Kingston is being changed and being blessed and touched because of folks that are just out doing stuff. And see the pictures and the videos as I'm sitting in the woods wishing I had just one more layer on. You know, like 5 minutes waiting for the sun to come up, and you know, I'm just thinking, oh, today's the giveaway. And then around, you know, 10, 11 o'clock, some of the pictures are starting to come in, and I'm just so blessed to be able to sit there and see God work through a group of people with such joy, with so much fun. And I just want to say thanks to, I know everybody had a hand in that, but I mean, what an amazing, just give yourselves a round of applause, give them a round of applause. It's an awesome thing. Just to be a part of, and to just know that God is at work. Yeah. You know that He's at work. Can you feel that He's at work? Not just in your own life, but in what He's doing here. Can you feel God moving and shifting and building and growing and encouraging? It's just a beautiful thing to be a part of. And I just wonder if maybe all along God's plan was for His church, His body on earth, to have all the fun. And somehow we've made church into something that's stuffy and just try to make sure you're there every week and dress just the right way and just don't yawn or doze off and just make sure you do everything right. It becomes like this thing we have, this gauntlet we have to get through, rather than the place where His children come together to have a party together, to greet one another and to minister to each other and to share life and food and the word and bless the community together. This is just, whatever your experience of church is, if it's not fulfilling you and it's not leaving you wanting more, then it's just not the right version yet. And not that we're perfect. I know that we're not perfect. There's a lot of work that God's doing in us, and we're always growing and changing and adapting. But the fact is, our heart, like Pastor Chris was saying during the offering, our heart is towards Him. If you look at our lives, there should be a trajectory where if you just chop a year back and look at some of those Facebook pictures from a year ago, you know, just realize, wow, okay, a lot's changed in a year. And hopefully you can at least measure and say, I feel like I can tell that I'm moving towards the path that God has for me. I'm not just spinning my wheels someplace in oblivion. And I just thank God for that sense of movement and sense of growth, that sense of the fact that there's cars parked all the way down Sawmill Road right now because there's not enough spaces in a parking lot. God's moving. And it was 260 people, it looks like we've got at this service, and it was 105 this morning. So, you know, we're already, you know, we can fill that first service. I'm just encouraging you, if you like more elbow room, if you're willing to just make that extra, get up, set the alarm a little earlier and come for the 9 o'clock service. That service is starting to really have some punch to it now that there's 100 people there. The room's starting to feel full. Maybe just checked out a few times. It frees up spaces for this service. But, you know, we're looking for property. We have property. We're looking for that to go to closing. And you know, again, it's just the complexities of real estate exchange, and when there's folks on the property that are really needing to get off the property, but they haven't yet. It's just, it's complicated, but I know that God's timing in it is perfect. I know that we're not going to miss one week that we were supposed to have this property. When we're going to have it, we're going to have it, and God knows what He's doing, and I'm just thankful for the process because it's just encouraging all of our faith. But so consider 9 o'clock as a way of getting two full services. If we need to add another one, we can do that too. And just continue to prepare ourselves for where God's taking us, because I can't wait until it's all of us in one spot at one time, in one location, overlooking the Hudson Valley, because this property's got an incredible view. I love when you do that, because I can wash the breath mints out of my, off my tonsils. And, but it's just a great day to be alive. We've been spending a lot of time looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and about this conflict that we're in, that there's a sword of the Spirit, that we were up to that point. He gave us all the armor, talked about being armed and dangerous. And now there's a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that's been given to us so that we can advance, so that we don't just sit in a fallout shelter waiting to peek our heads out when the world blows up and see if there's still any place for us out there, but know that we're actively engaged, and if the whole thing goes up, then we go up with it because we're engaged, we're integrated, we're not reclusive. God never called light to hide in darkness. In fact, He specifically said, don't put it under a bushel. The light that I'm giving you, don't hide it under a basket. No one lights a light and does that. You light it so that everybody can see what's going on. And there's going to be a price that's paid sometimes, because when you bring light into darkness and people want the darkness, turn that off, shut that down, keep, you know, there's oppression that comes. That's just the nature of this struggle that we're up against. But he gave us armor. He gave us a sword. It's his word. And we're going to continue to take ground, just like what happened yesterday. That's, maybe you don't know it yet. Maybe you don't understand the way it works, but that's warfare.
Yeah.
Delivering a meal is warfare. Yeah. You don't know the oppressive thoughts that may have been in some of those, nobody cares, this world's this and that. All they have is the news to watch. If that's all that you have as far as what's uplifting and encouraging in your life, maybe there's a broken family. Maybe they're the last one of the family. And all of a sudden, they're there alone, and then a meal comes, a hot meal, prepared with love, prayed over, blessed, and brought to them. Those folks are still thinking today. So what? Why were they? What was going on about that? You know, there's ways that we do this warfare that's not always the way that we think of warfare, guns and bombs and everything. There's ways that God gives us that's his wisdom, that the works that we do will cause God to receive glory, as we looked at last week in Scripture. And so we just want to continue a little bit, but I want to kind of bring in part of what I'm so thankful for, because it is Thanksgiving. There's a lot of what God gives us that we can be thankful for. But specifically, I want to look at a few things, but it all ties into his word. This sword of the Spirit that is the word of God is the very thing that God gives us that enables us to go forward in this kingdom. And if you think it's not instinctive, maybe for women it's less, I don't know. But for young boys, if you give two kids, my son Jordan's a little over 2.5 now, even before then, he didn't have to give it to him, if he found a stick or a crayon or a big pencil or whatever it was, how long did it take before that, especially if there's another little boy and he also had one, how long did it take for that implement to become a sword? How do they know what? It's almost like ingrained in them that if you give two boys two sticks, at some point you got to take them away because they're going to poke each other's eyes out, right? Our grandparents were always made sure that we knew that was going to poke somebody's eye out. You can't have that. And now we pass that on. But the fact is, it's instinctive in us. There's something about us that's meant to be able to defend and to advance. And we're not just armed in a defensive way, but we're given a sword, so we're armed and dangerous. To the principalities of darkness, to the principality of the air that so easily feeds into the negativity of people's thinking. And we bring a light to that. When you bring a meal to someone, you're bringing a whole chapter of a book and saying, I mean, you're preaching to them days afterwards. You matter. Someone that you don't even know cares about you. I wonder if God, I don't know God, I wonder if he can care about me. See, that you preach messages with some of the things that we do. We say volumes with our acts of kindness, with our unmerited favor extended towards people. And I'm so thankful, because this is where we're going. This is the mark of what this church is going to be known for in history. We heard History Maker being sung to that slideshow that I think Xavier put together. Thanks, X. Actually, I know a lot of people contributed photos to that. But he put it to music and put that to it. To be able to write history means that you have to change the future starting now. When you change tomorrow because of decisions you make now, it's remembered after tomorrow's gone as history, and it's notable and it's worth remembering. That's what history is. It's the stuff that somebody decided, hey, we should jot that down. It stands out above just the mundane and everything else that's just happening almost by rote and by automatic, just it's almost like programmed. History is the stuff that sticks out above and beyond that. It's the people walking out and knocking on a stranger's door and saying, here, happy Thanksgiving, God loves you. That's outside the normal. That's something that's going to register in their minds as part of their history, whether they respond immediately to with a thank you and a big hug or not. The fact is, we're doing what God's called us to do, and it's simpler, it's more powerful than the complex ways that we maybe thought we were going to reach our city or reach our family and the people that we work with. Sometimes it's as simple as rolling up our sleeves and saying, you know what, I care enough about your situation to do the very best I can to contribute some level of help in your general direction. And it's refreshing when you do that. You can see, I mean, they're dancing and singing. And I mean, I saw the uncut videos. There was some mayhem going on. You guys made it nice and tame. They were having a ball. You know, what if we've been duped and lied to, thinking that we got to go get high, we got to go find some place in the world's way of trying to feel good about life? What if it was supposed to happen in church? What if we were supposed to be the magnetism that drew them out into the church? It comes when we begin to get out and realize we're not just armed, but we're dangerous. We're people that are dangerous to the darkness because we carry his light on the inside of us. Your smile and your grace and your kindness, your forgiveness, and your love towards someone is the most dangerous force against the kingdom of darkness. It's the thing he can't stop. He couldn't stop Jesus. Why? Because he was love. And look what he did to him. And he still popped out of the grave. It's like, You just can't stop it. There's no way to stop it. And guess what happens to us? We pop out of the grave too because Jesus did. There is no end to this. There is only the future, which is eternal. It starts the moment you believe. There's nothing he can do to extinguish this light. He can put it out for a second and then boom, it's right back again. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren from the dead. Because that light he gave us is going to be the same light that takes us right out of the grave when he tries to put us in there. And I'm just so excited to be a part of what he's called us to do. You know, there's something about the way that we approach this life, the way that you approach every decision that you have to make. Is it a defensive move or is it offensive? Is it something that's forward that you're planning, that you're calculating, that you are endeavoring in? Or are you sitting and waiting to see what the opponent's going to do and then you kind of just react? And my experience of my Christian faith, my walk has, until very recently, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, it was all about just trying to survive whatever the enemy was going to throw at me. You ever talk to those Christians? Oh, I'm just under attack. I'm just, the devil's beating me up and he can't get to me, but he's getting to my kids. And there's all this defensive language, but there's not 1 ounce of faith in any of it. This is survival. This like survival. Don't hit me too hard because I'm just about to crack, but he didn't crack me yet. And there's like this bragging about how I'm still holding on by a thread. Rather than in the face of whatever you feel like, you know that you overcome because he overcame, and you begin to speak offensive language about the future, about what it will be because of what Jesus did. And you stop worrying about where you're getting hit and how who's getting hit around you. And you focus on the truth, which is Jesus overcame the grave and you overcome the grave too. So no matter what happens this side of it, what can keep us from his love? Not even the grave. Amen. And when you own that, and that becomes your language. You know, when you watch sports, especially football, you know that there's a saying that says the best defense is a good offense. The best way for you to win the game at the end, when the fourth quarter is winding down, the best way for you to be winning and have the most points is if your offense is on the field more than theirs. Your offense taking time to run down. Everybody knows the kickoff return, if you know football at all, or you know the grand slam home run that just bumps everybody out in front, but then the team can sit back, and next thing you know, the other team wins in the ninth inning. You're like, how did that happen? We were up 4-0. Because there's this sense of being out front that sometimes you need a solid offense that's continually on the field, that's occupying time. By being on the field, you're not allowing them to have the ball. And we have to realize that if you begin to take your life and look at the hours in the day, look at the moments that you're awake, and begin to calculate how much time am I on the field in the right direction? How much time am I occupied in focusing on my future, the plans he's called me to, on focusing on praying for the people that he's given me to pray for? The more you focus on that, the less defensive strategy you're going to need to fight off all these thoughts that are trying to get into your head from other places. When you're engaged forward, you're not thinking about what's behind you. It's only when you stop and you think, oh, I wonder if someone's going to... You understand? This is where Christianity takes massive strides, and we move forward. The early church overtook the Roman Empire. They tried to extinguish it, and it overtook it by 300 AD. Christianity was now the main religion in that whole place. And yeah, we know the corruption that came in and all that stuff. But the fact is, pure, undefiled religion, helping widows, serving orphans, inviting people in when they need it, visiting people in prison, putting clothes on someone's back that doesn't have it, putting food in their belly when they don't. Jesus said in Matthew that that's the way that we're going to demonstrate his love on this earth, by being his body, actually becoming the force of doing what he would do if he was here in his singular body form. And when you begin to engage in that, you realize you're not fighting a defensive war, you are taking on the gates of hell. Jesus said that his church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against her. That he was going to build this force on planet earth. And we're waiting for someone else to do it. We look at the government and we see poor people and we wonder, oh man, if they would change this and they would change that. What if it's all as a disaster that it is, just so that the light would shine brighter? What if it's to eliminate any excuse at all? What if the more ugly it is out there, we can become more bold and more confident, knowing that we have the answer? Because guess what? It's not going to come. If the government was going to figure out how this was all going to be solved, it would have figured it out by now. Yes. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry if you think the next election is going to be where everything changes. It's not going to happen. We've had amazing presidents. We've had them for 16 years straight sometimes. 4 elections in a row. And guess what? Human nature is still human nature. There's only one force on the planet that changes the darkness of a human heart, and it's the force of the light of Jesus Christ and the gospel that takes men from death and brings them to life. We have to get focused on what's really important. The song that we sang, "You're the One That Really Matters." Do you know how much of our lives are engulfed with stuff that doesn't really matter? That it won't matter when we breathe our last. It will not matter anymore. It's only the stuff that we've given away, the stuff that we've sown, the things that we've invested into others are the only things that are going to remain on planet Earth when we take off, when He takes us off this place. I was talking earlier. Oh man, it takes more time. I always struggle because at the first service, I hit some of the high points of my message, and then when I feel like I got to go back over them, I want to get to the stuff I didn't say yet, because I've, you know, everybody likes something fresh, but it's just, it's good. We're on a ride. This earth is actually probably the most amazing amusement ride that's ever been designed. We are right now, as I'm speaking, speeding through space at 67,000 miles per hour. 67,000 miles per hour as we loop around the sun. 67,000. I know there's a lot of speed guys that like quick cars, and we're all trying to go, you know, zero to whatever, and we're trying to do a quarter mile under 9 seconds, and that's amazing. Everybody gets impressed. 67,000 miles an hour right now. I'm just going to let that sink in for, actually, I'll take a drink now while you're thinking. It's over 18 miles a second. 1,001, just went to Newburgh. 1,002, Harriman. 3, 4, New York City. Boom. That's how fast. You ever drive to New York City, you know how long it takes to get there? We just went that far. And it's been happening for thousands or millions of years, whichever way you interpret the creation story. Right now, we're on this. We're flying through space at 67,000 miles an hour. Simultaneously, we are spinning around the Earth's axis. If you were at the equator, you would be spinning at a speed of 1,000 miles per hour. 1,000 miles per hour. And this has just been happening perfectly without glitch, without shift. The best measurements they have now, this thing has never shifted more than an inch. And if it did, it would have already begun to wobble and we would have already left the sun. We would have already spun out after that many years. It's perfect. Yes, sir. There's a force called gravity that keeps us bonded to this massive ball that's whizzing through outer space at 67,000 miles an hour, simultaneously spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. And we're sitting there, we're like, man, life's just boring right about now. Yeah. I'll just go to Great Adventure. Why? We like stuff we can feel. But if you want the truth, you're spinning at 67,000 miles an hour plus 1,000 miles in a circle. And you can still see straight and you're not dizzy. Yeah. Most of us aren't dizzy. But life's just boring. Folks, sometimes you got to tune everything else out and focus on what really matters. If God blinks for a second, this whole thing, He says He holds it all together by the word of His power. There's not one thing that exists that's not held together by His word. He spoke it into order. He spoke it into existence. Hebrews 11:3 says this, by faith we understand, although we don't really, but by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which we see were not even made from things which are visible. The stuff we can see and touch, it didn't even come from stuff you can see or touch. It came from invisible substance, whatever that is. God knows what it is. It's stuff that appears when He speaks. And this is the word that we claim created this universe. He's the God, the creator that we follow, that we serve and we lay down our lives for, that we go and make meals because He said to do it. And we can get bored in the process. We think we don't have anything to talk about. We think, well, maybe God's just... Well, folks, we just not seeing the picture. And I'm a disadvantage or advantage, however you want to say it, because I just preached this in the first service, and it brings me to my knees in the core of who I am. This earth is a speck of dust in this cosmos, if you've done any kind of astronomy study at all. And to think that we're a speck on a speck, whizzing through space perfectly, comfortable, able to enjoy life and be on this planet long enough to make a decision about who we say God is. Jesus said to His disciples, who do men say that I am? There's only one thing that matters. Who do you say that He is? Is He just some idea that a room full of 200 people get excited about and sing about every Sunday morning? Or is He the person that holds the universe together because it's an echo of His voice and the echo is still in the cosmos someplace and it's still holding it all together? Yeah. Because if you really own it for what it is, you can't possibly be bored. 67,000 miles an hour. It sounds like a fairy tale. But it's science. If you want science, there's science. Dispute that. Yeah. Oh, it just happened that way. You gotta be kidding me. You have to have the brain of a pea to actually believe that it just happened like that. You really do. It just happened. How much stuff in your life? Oh, it just happens. No, it's blood, sweat, and tears. It's work. God designed this thing so beautifully, so perfectly. But we don't know if we're really, oh, people are checking out all the time. Oh, there's nothing here taking their life. You know, suicide is such an epidemic. Why? Because they've been told that this thing's just an accident. They haven't been taken out to start looking at some of the videos from outer space, start to see how it all moves together, to see the interworkings. The most fancy watch, Seiko or whatever the best watch you know of has, the most intricate workings are nothing compared to the workings of this universe. You can't even compare them on the same scale. You don't know the watches. You see all the ticking and moving gears. If one tiny thing is off, the perfection of this universe, the way that God designed it, is in realms with 100 zeros with a 10 above them, higher order than that. That's just what we can see. We still haven't seen the edge of the universe. We know that it's there, and we know that it's expanding. So there was a moment where God said, let there be, and there was. We know that. Even atheists believe that now, that it all had a start. We happen to have the privilege and the honor and the grace to know who the starter was, who the creator was. The Bible says that this world is without excuse, that men will be judged just on what they see around them, that there doesn't even have to be a word spoken to them, that man is without excuse in Romans because of the things which have been made. They're so majestic and they're so incredible that you can't miss them unless you're so busy, unless you're so engaged with whatever really matters to your world that you miss the fact. Man, Sheldon could probably do quick math. I don't know if physics was your thing, but when you're spinning at 1,000, if you put that 1,000 miles an hour with 67,000, I guess it's just 68,000, right, at that point. And then sometimes you're doing 66,000. The stuff just, I love math. It's really happening right now. You're sitting there looking at me like, I'm the one that's crazy. How much money and time do we spend going to Great Adventure for amusement ride? Why? Because we feel it with our bodies. But what if by faith you could feel what's going on right now? What if by faith you could feel the asteroids that are just screaming by us so fast that if they even touch the atmosphere, they just burst into flames? Why do you think that happens? Because it's going so fast, it's just the friction of the air, even though it's thin, just to burn up. Because molecules you can't even see are hitting so hard, it's creating explosions and combustion. We're whizzing through space. Stuff's just missing us. It's flying all around us. And we're so engaged with who's going to get the Christmas presents that we miss the God that created us and put us here for this moment. Amen. He put us here long enough so we can make a decision. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that the Creator is? Is he the mean, nasty, disconnected, foreign force in the world someplace out there beyond us that doesn't even care anymore about anything? Is that who he is to you? Why, your experience told you that? You were at Great Adventure and your experience said you were having a different ride than the fact, the truth, which is that you're flying through space at 67,000 miles an hour. Moment by moment, he's holding you together. You're on the ride. You're not flying off. There will be a time when you leave. There's a time when all of us leave the ride. And the amazing thing about this ride is it's a pretty rude ride. It doesn't even stop long enough for you to get off. It just keeps going. 350,000 people are being born every day. 160,000 are dying every day. Just zoom out into space for a second and just imagine flashes of light, whatever it is that you need to imagine. Just this ride, people are jumping on and people are jumping off all the time. They've been doing it for thousands of years, on and off. You know how many people? 360,000 a day? Just a day. 160 every 160,000 being taken off the ride. It's happening, but we're bored. Life doesn't seem to have meaning. Why? Because once we believe in him, once we see him for who he is, we're supposed to tell other people that, hey, this ride doesn't go on forever. There's a future beyond this ride. Whatever your experience, whatever your pain, whatever your confusion has been on this ride, guess what? This is just a ride. It's not the be-all and end-all of everything of your existence. It's just a season where you get to see God through who he is. You get to see his creation and make a decision about him. And if you can't see it in the creation, it's easier for me. I'm a biology major. But if you can't see it there, can you see it at the cross? Do you feel inside that no matter how hard you've tried to please God, to do whatever you were going to do, to be a good person, that you always come up short, not even by other people's measurement, but by your own measurement? Right. How many of us are hung by our own measurement where we don't even know how we'll stand before God because we've already judged ourselves as having questions about how we'll stand before Him? Amen. Meanwhile, He provided Jesus to be the one who would live perfect for us. He's the one that's going to stand before Him on our behalf. And we're going to stand there with Him in us. And of course, it's His Son. The Spirit of Christ lives in us. Why do you think we know we have the boldness that we're going to heaven? Because of how good we are? Because of the one that's in us is the most pure goodness that's ever come. It says that He was the light of the world when He came. And now we get to be the light of the world. If your Christianity is boring, if you're not feeling fulfilled, you're just coming at it from the wrong angle. When 67,000 miles an hour stops to grasp you and realize what you have to be thankful for, what else is going to impress you? Really? Is it because 6 billion other people around you are completely disinterested? Is that enough to take your eyes off of what's true? This is true. This is science. I'm not making this up. It's literally happening right now. I'm going to read a scripture that we threatened to read in the first service, but I just got too excited. We never actually even read it. So hopefully you don't get that recording because you'll be disappointed. I'm wrapping up shortly here. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. This is Jesus dealing with His disciples. And when He had called the people to Himself, with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You know how much this is happening, maybe not in your own life, but in the lives of the people around you? And they wonder why they're disappointed, why they have suicidal thoughts, why they don't know what the meaning of life is. Do you know how common this is? This isn't like, oh, this must be a couple of strange people. This is the masses now. They're giving themselves to something that can only satisfy their soul. Even if they gain the whole world, they still lose their own soul. Their soul is dissatisfied. You can't satisfy a soul with stuff. It doesn't work. The brand new thing, until it works maybe for a few hours till the batteries go dead or until it breaks or until you realize it's actually not as amazing as the advertisement made it look. Or it's too much work to put together or whatever stage you get to in the thing. It doesn't ever satisfy your soul. It promises to, though. If you listen to the music, when you look at the prescription advertisements now, you listen to the music, you listen to what it promises. A granddad can now do with his son. It also says that he's probably going to have lymphoma and all the other side effects that go with the prescription that they're telling him is going to allow him, what, another week with his grandkids before it kills him? Come on, the promises of this world are just so hollow. They can only satisfy for moments in time when the promise of Jesus Christ satisfies us forever. It just keeps on giving and keeps on filling. It says he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? When He had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospels," not just for the sake of Jesus, for My sake and the message about Jesus. The Gospel is the message about Jesus. If you're willing to give your life for Jesus and the message of Jesus, you will save it. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." Not just ashamed of Jesus, but it says ashamed of Me and My words. Why? He knows something about the words that He's given us. That's our sword forward. That is the strength that takes us into the forward offensively and not defensively. The sword carries us into the promise of God. It takes us into the place where we're not going to live a shameful life. Do you know how shameful it is to live a life less than what Jesus paid for? "Oh, I'm not a terror. I don't kill anybody. I didn't rob anything." Yeah, but what if you're supposed to be Billy Graham? What if you're supposed to be in Africa doing with 30,000 orphans that you've networked to be able to help meet their need? What if the call of God on your life is so much bigger than you've ever allowed yourself to even look at because you're still so busy trying to figure out your own little tiny cosmos when the universe is God's territory? As long as it's within the universe, He's got dominion over it. By the Spirit that He put in you, the one that spoke and it all happened, the one that set it all in motion at the perfect speed, at the perfect rotation, at the perfect shape. It's not even a perfect circle. It's got a little shape to it so that we can have seasons and stuff. Man, He's so creative. He thinks so far outside the box, but we put our lives in these stupid little boxes. And we wonder why we feel like it's meaningless and why it's not working. Get rid of the stinking boxes that we have for God. He's God. Come on, if we were going to design this thing, it'd move at like 5 miles an hour. Everything would be safe and it would be just ticking just right. 60, what kind of a God creates a universe where the place he puts his most precious treasure, those made in his image, they're going to whiz through space at 67,000 miles an hour. Come on, can we give God some credit this morning? He's an amazing creator. He's amazing. And I'm so thankful for his words. I'm not ashamed of his words because his words are the very force that holds my life together. Because my life is spinning at a crazy speed too. And when you embrace the call of God for your life, it's going to spin like crazy. But we pay money at an amusement park. Why wouldn't we sign up for the real thing? Which is a thrill, which is living sometimes. Jesus didn't know where he was going to sleep that night. Come on, you tell me that's not exciting to you? In your spirit, it's exciting. It might not make sense to your head. I'm so thankful for his words. Here's just some of them. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus in John 6. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus in John chapter 15. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The daily bread that we're supposed to tap into is actually not the stuff you have to chew with your teeth. It's the spiritual stuff that gets inside you that you can't get rid of, that causes you to challenge everything that you thought was normal, everything that you thought was abnormal. It creates a new standard. You know, I'm in the gym every morning and I see some guys walk to the scale and then they step off with a huff. Some guys are like, they're just like, yeah. Why? The scale is not the problem. It's a measuring point. It's saying this is what's true. This is what's standard. When someone's in victory, they step on the scale and they're 2 pounds down or a pound down. And they're like, yes, this is the proof that I'm going to beat this thing. The people that are up a pound or two, they step off the very same scale feeling defeated. The problem isn't the scale. The problem isn't the standard of God's word. The problem isn't that the word that he gave us being spirit and life. It's our willingness to say, God, you didn't create me for failure. You created me for victory. Show me what I'm doing. Show me where I'm missing it. Let your word divide between the soul and the spirit and show me where it is that I'm not in victory. It doesn't matter what it is. Weight's an easy thing to pick on. I just see it in the gym. It's funny. You know, you think in the guy's locker room, I don't know, they pick on ladies as being the vain ones, always in the mirror and stuff. But I mean, you put a bunch of guys with wall to, you know, mirrors on all the walls, you'd be amazed at how much time guys spend, especially after working out, how much time guys spend in the mirror. It's not fair to just put it on the ladies. I watch it firsthand. That scale and those mirrors, they mean a lot to us too. But I wonder if the word gets a bad rap because it's just unmovable. You can't negotiate it. It's thousands of years since Jesus gave it to the people to write down. We're not going to change his mind on it. I wonder if the reservation is on us, that we don't trust him, that if I align myself with what your word is saying, if I take you at your word and I believe you to be true, let everybody else that's saying other stuff, let them be wrong, but let you be true. I don't know what that'll look like. I don't know what my friends will think. I don't know what kind of... Folks, you can only prepare your future until you die. After that, you can't control it anymore. There's a time in our life when he's the only thing that's going to matter. Why not make him matter now? Why wait until we breathe our last? Why would we do that? It's foolishness. It makes no sense. If you don't need him now whizzing at 67,000 miles an hour around through outer space, if you don't think you need God there, you do. Be willing to think outside the box for a minute. Be willing to think outside of whatever culture and life and parents and others have put on you as the limitations, as what's expected and obtainable for you. Come on. It's I'm just so thankful for His Word this morning. I'm thankful that all things work together for good. I'm thankful that no matter where I am on this ride, whether I'm feeling sick or whatever I'm feeling because it's just too crazy, I still know that at the end of it all, when it all adds together, it will work for my good. That's the promise in Romans. All things work together for good. As we come into this season of thankfulness, I just want us to be aware. We understand it with kids. One of the first words we teach them other than no is, when you give them something, they're supposed to say thank you, right? I have videos, I think, of most of my guys, the first time they say it, it doesn't even sound like thank you. It doesn't even sound like thank you, but that's one of the first things. Why? Somehow it's ingrained in us. We know that when you give someone, there needs to be a thanks that comes back from that. It's for their good. We teach that to them because we know they need it. Whatever's happening in our lives, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't mean that we should focus on that. Focus on the fact that when we get off of this ride, folks, there's eternal life waiting for us. It's been prepared. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare it for you. He didn't assign some angels to go do it. He said, I must go because I will go to the Father and prepare a place for you. That's what He did for us, folks. When did that not become enough? When did that stop being all that we need to know to have the joy of the Lord as our strength? That they can't take that from us. They could take all of our freedoms, our very own life, but they cannot take that place Jesus prepared. Unless you just walk away from it and you devalue it in your own mind, and you don't realize the price that was paid for it was the blood of Jesus Himself. He didn't send somebody else to do what only He could do. In the same way He went to the cross for us, He went to heaven and prepared a place where we're going to live forever outside of whatever you don't understand now. Understand this. There will be a heaven and you and I will be in it. And when that's not enough joy for your soul, you're looking in the wrong places. You're not hearing the daily words that He has for you. You're not getting alone and tuning the busyness out and saying, God, I need to hear you. I have to hear your voice. Whether it's a written word from Scripture, whether it's a phone call and someone encourages you, whether it prophetically comes from someone telling you as a prophet, or whether it comes from the spiritual ears that we all have. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. The voice of a stranger, they will not follow. The stranger's voice has been so loud in some of our ears that we're confused about who we even are. We don't even know that we're victorious, that we're conquerors, more than conquerors because of Jesus Christ. We don't even know the table that's been prepared for us in the presence of our enemies because we're so focused on what we don't understand and we miss what we do understand. The worlds were framed not from things that you can see, but by the Word of God. You are literally held together by His Word. You sit here because of a God that spoke. And we lose it. We miss the purpose and we miss the point. Please go back to the basics. Please go on your pillow. Go where you have to go. Go in the woods. Go in your car and just say, God, I need to hear from you. Because I know I had nothing to say until I could hear His voice. I know I had nothing to say. And so if you feel like you have nothing to say, it's just because you haven't heard Him saying who you really are. You still think you're just trying to please a dad, maybe your earthly dad. You could never please him enough. Your mother, whoever it was, someone in authority, no matter what you did, it was never good enough. God's not like that. He's not waiting for you to measure up. Jesus already measured up. He already hung there perfect. And everything He deserved now came to you because of that. You can't possibly add to that. Don't get confused and think that your performance qualifies you for what I'm talking about. It could never do it. If it did, Jesus died in vain, and we know that He didn't die in vain. But you need to hear His voice. You have to hear the spiritual voice of your Heavenly Father telling you, you are more than enough. You're the apple of my eye. You're the one that I went to the cross for. You're made in His image. You didn't make yourself. Your parents didn't make you. They simply exercised something that God gave both of them so that offspring could continue. They didn't get that from themselves. They got it from all the way back to Adam. You are God's idea. Don't let it ever be something else that you think of yourself. Not in my presence, especially not when I'm like this. Because if you think less of yourself than the image of God, you have been deceived, you've been lied to, and you've believed it. And I'm challenging you this morning, believe Him. He said that you've been accepted in the Beloved. That you and me are now the righteousness. We are the righteousness of God. In Christ Jesus, by living through Him and Him living through us. Come on, this world needs to know that he loves them, that he's not angry with them anymore, that all of his wrath was poured out on Jesus. And we get to receive the blessing, but just by saying, yes, Lord, yes, Father, I believe you. Jesus. Jesus, all we know how to do is say thank you.